You find yourself there in Titus. Just to refresh our memory, I want to go over chapters 1 and 2. And chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the need to Titus. He's emphasizing a need to have order in the church. Order in the church. And specifically, that's the reason that Paul left Titus in Crete to organize the church and to appoint leaders. Verse 5, chapter 1. He says, for this cause, or he writes, for this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Number one, we see organized. The church should be organized. Organize, order in the church. He gives qualifications for the elders. He gives that in chapter 1. He also calls on Titus to rebuke false teachers. And in verse 16, Paul states that those who truly know God will obey God. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, speaking of false teachers, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I'm going to continue my review, but let's pray as God's blessing on the service. Father, I pray that you help us today as we look at Titus and specifically how it applies to our life and how it will apply to our church as we work together. I pray that you'd help us, because you've already seen a need for order, to be organized in what we do. God, you are orderly. And so I believe that we are called to reflect your character. You want us to become like your son. And Father, there is a purpose, there is a plan for everything that happens. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to have order. I know that for all of us, we have things in our life in the past, and even some in the present that are, God, you have saved us from a lot of things, and you are continuing to help us in our sanctification as we grow. But you are setting in order many things in our life that we need to submit to you in. We need to submit, God, in the way that we interact with each other. We need to submit in how to you and how we interact with the church. God, I pray that you would help us in our own everyday work life, the way that we organize our mind, organize our work. I pray that you help us as we set in order things at home. God, I pray that you help the wives to submit to their husbands, for the husbands to submit to their wives in a godly way. I pray that you would help us to have children that submit to their parents. I pray that there would be a true desire on everyone's part to have order. God, you did not put these words in here by mistake. There's no coincidence to this. I believe that you have ordained our meeting this morning to talk about these things, so help us to listen to your word and follow your spirit today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verse 16, we saw that God states that those who truly know him, they do obey him. Their life and their actions follow a pattern. If you believe in God, your life will be filled with obedience to him. Your life will be filled with good works. Yes, sir. Lest I be understood, good works never saved anybody. It is not of works that we're saved. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Following our salvation comes good works. God ordained our life. He has ordered our life to be filled with good works. Ephesians chapter 10, you can follow, or chapter 2, verse 10. Follow that, write it down, look at it later. But we're going to go to chapter 2 of Titus now. Number one, organize. Order in the church. Number two, energize. I believe there's a need to see how sound doctrine and holiness and anticipation of the Lord's return And of course, with the Holy Spirit, there is energy and power in the church. A true church that is following after godliness and holiness and good works will have supernatural power. There's energy in that kind of a church. We see many churches that are dead. They may be filled this morning, but they're dead spiritually. We do not have that desire. I'd rather have a church of two to three, okay? Because the Lord's there, right? Where two or three are gathered in my name. I'd rather have a church of two or three that are sold out for the Lord and truly obedient to Him and have a life of growth and good works, a life that is desirous of doing God's will, than to have a church of 2,000 or 3,000. By the way, if anyone asks you how many we had at church on Sunday, just say we had between 2,000 and 3,000. 2,000 and 3,000. That's a big number difference, but that's what somebody asked my uncle one time. How many of you guys run in there at church? And he said between 2,000 and 3,000. But we should have an energized church functioning as it should. That's normal Christianity. What we call normal is not normal, amen? What many times people say is normal, that is just subpar. The normal Christian life is a life of following after God, a life of revival, a life of continual renewal, a life of good works, where we're growing. We should not be saved 10, 11, 12, 20 years and still be struggling with some of the very shallow things that many are struggling with. Holding grudges, unforgiveness, pettiness, gossip, slander. Those things should not be in any Christian's life, but especially somebody that's been saved a while. Amen. So, energized. In chapter 2, Paul teaches on sound doctrine. If you read through chapter 2, you'll see that Paul links doctrine to duty. The good works that Paul was speaking about in chapter 1, he continues that thought in chapter 2. If you believe God's word, you will obey God's word. Amen. I'm so thankful that I have the Bible in my hands, and I can argue as to why I believe this is God's word, and I truly believe that this is God's word. But if I believe that this is God's word and I don't obey God's word, do I truly believe that this is God's word? Do I truly believe that? Because James says faith without works is dead. So if we truly believe that we have God's word, we will have faith in our life. We will obey it. A faith-filled Christian is an obedient Christian. Obedience is the very best way to show, you know the song, Miss Jessica, I see you're nodding your head, to show that you believe. Do you know the rest of that song? Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Many times we're saying, I don't want to do that because that goes against what I feel like doing. And we're seeking for happiness. When God says, I have something better than happiness, I have joy that I want to give you. And when you obey God's word and you fulfill God's plan in your life, you do His will, you will have joy in your life. It is a good thing to believe the Bible. I don't think anyone in this room would not give an amen to that. It's a good thing to believe the Bible, amen? It is a good thing to have a clear understanding and a good understanding of what sound doctrine is. And we might have everything straight. We might dot all of the I's and cross all the T's. We might be following the Bible down to the letter. And we might be have a good understanding of what doctrine we should be following. What teaching is true? What is the Bible saying? It's good to know those things, have clear understanding. But God wants us to have more than a head full of knowledge. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul encourages the women specifically here, but he covers many different groups, but he covers the women first here. He tells them to live holy. He says for them to be holy. Look at that, chapter 2, verse 3. We see the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith and charity and peace. And then verse 3, the aged women, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. He's asking for them, he's commanding them to be holy, to not be slanderers, to have temperance in their life, to have self-control. And also to be teachers, teachers of good things. And by the way, the greatest teacher is our life. The greatest way for us to teach anyone anything is to live before them a life that backs up what we say, right? As I say, you need to practice what you preach, amen? Practice what you preach. And our life talks very loudly. Your walk talks and your talk talks, right? But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So it's a good thing to believe. It's a good thing to have a clear understanding of truth, but it's a whole nother thing that we would follow after the Lord and live in true holiness. Easton writes that holiness in the highest sense belongs to God and to Christians as consecrated to God's service and conformed to doing God's will. We are to be set apart. We are to be consecrated. We are a peculiar people. God calls on us to be different in the way that we conduct ourselves. Our lives should be lived differently than the counterparts in the world. Our peers in the world are not the people that we look to as the standard. God is the standard for holiness. Amen? And so holiness is our will working in concert with God's will. I'll say that again. Holiness is our will working in concert with His will. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. I'm not going to have you turn there. They can maybe throw the verse up on the screen, Psalm 40, verse 8. But I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we're talking. It's just a few pages away from Titus. But as you're turning there, Psalm 40, verse 8, we hear about God's will. The psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He had God's law on his heart, and it was his delight. It was his pleasure to do the will of God. Delighting in doing the will of God is far deeper than checking boxes. We like to check boxes. We think of order. We saw that in the first chapter. God is a God of order, and there should be organization in the church. Or church should be organized. Point number one, organized. But sometimes we say, well, part of that organization, that appeals to some people, and we like to just be able to, we know what we got to do. We plan our work, and we work our plan, and we begin to start checking boxes. But when we live our life as a believer, where we just, okay, I went to church on Sunday, I get to check that box off. I read my Bible today, I'm going to check that box off. I went soul winning, I'm going to check that box off. And all of those things are those good works. But if we're not doing the good works of God in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit, and we are not living towards life change, and all we're seeking is for an outward conformity, and we're checking the boxes, we will find ourselves confused. We will find ourselves frustrated and saying, why, when I'm doing all of these good things, is my life still not bringing me satisfaction? Because if we're doing the will of God, or we're doing the good things of God, good works, but we're not doing them in the will of God, by His power, by His strength, in His time, according to His plan, then we are fighting against the work of God. We're fighting against the Holy Spirit. We need to delight to do His will, amen? But it's further, it's far deeper than checking those boxes. Delighting in doing the will of God means that we have a heart to do His will. It boils down to our heart. Because on the outside, we can be doing all the right things, but in the inside, we can have a dirty heart. We can have a heart that is not in concert with the will of God. We are doing things maybe to be seen of men, or because we think it's the right thing to do, or we've been told that's what you have to do to be right with the Lord. But serving God is truly, true service to God and true good works are an outgrowth of the work of God on the inside. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're there, verse 5. Paul gives some good instructions here, and I hope we can take these things and apply them today. May God give us a heart to do His will. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You can have a wicked boss, but you can serve that boss as unto the Lord. So what he's saying? And he says you should do it as unto the Lord. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Not doing things just for the sake and benefit so that people can slap you on the back and you are doing it for your own pride's sake. But he says, but as servants of Christ, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What is he saying? We need to serve our masters as we're serving God, as if we were doing it for the Lord. And he says, God will reward us. God is going to keep score. And when we serve God, when we are doing God's will, whether it's for a secular boss or even when we're serving directly for the Lord, we're doing it through the church, we're doing some ministry, we're in God's kingdom, we're out there passing out tracts or witnessing in our workplace and witnessing on the road, witnessing to our neighbors, raising our children for the Lord, having devotions and going, doing all of those things that we do those things as unto the Lord. We need to do his will from the heart. When we have a heart that delights to do God's will, then Sunday morning worship isn't a chore or a ritual. Oh yes, I was talking to somebody this morning and we both concurred. We weren't feeling so hot this morning, but we're here. Amen. And we do check those boxes. We come because it's Sunday morning, it's the right thing to do, but guess what? We got to get our heart engaged. And sometimes we just say, Lord, help me to have the right spirit today because it's the right thing to do. And so sometimes it's a matter of faith where we have to take that step of faith and we move forward whether we feel it or not because it's the right thing to do. We take that step forward, but we do it from the heart. We say, Lord, give me the heart. If I don't have the heart, give me the heart to do your will because it's the right thing to do. Change my heart, Lord. I love that song, that chorus, I want to do thy will, O Lord. Amen. Take me, make me, break me, mold me. I want to do thy will, Oh Lord. He says there in verse 3, to live holy, holy. Barnes writes about verse 3, and I know this is specifically speaking to the aged women, but this applies to all of us. Barnes says their conduct, what's their conduct? The way that they live, the way they conduct themselves, shall be as the gospel requires. Your life has gospel implication. Your life has consequences. The choices that you make, your conduct has consequences. Many times we think, well, my choices only affect me. We think selfishly. We think this is my choice. It is your choice, but our choices affect ourselves and those around us. Their conduct should be as the gospel requires. There's a requirement in our life that we would live before God, but also we understand that we live before men. Jesus said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our conduct, our good works have a gospel implication. There is a consequence for choosing good and there's a consequence for doing wrong. True holy living in the life of a believer adorns the gospel. We're going to skip down. We've actually preached verse by verse through chapters 1 and 2, so this is, again, a review. But we'll go to verse 6. He talks to young men. He says, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, mature and serious in your thinking. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of, what do we see? Good works. In doctrine, remember, doctrine has a duty. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may, and here's the verse, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our conduct, our good works adorn the gospel. brings beauty, adds beauty to the gospel. When people see our life and they see Jesus through our life, it adorns the gospel. They may say all kinds of bad things about us, but if their only criticism is, well, they're just a Bible thumper, or they're a holy roller. And by the way, we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we're not being abusive in how we bring the gospel to people. But I will say, we should never, ever, ever water down the truth of God's word. But you can say things in love, and you can say things with sincerity. You can speak and should speak the truth in love. Amen? And we should do that. But when we do that, when we live out the gospel and our life, not just our words, but our life adorns the gospel, God is glorified and people come to Christ. And we see there in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now we know that Jesus came and he lived on the earth. He died for our sins. He rose again. Praise God for that. And he's in heaven preparing a place for us. But he left us here to do good works. Amen. He left us here to do his work. And the grace of God hath appeared to all men. We know that the common grace of God has been given to all of us, but also the grace of God through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he has given all men an opportunity to come and receive salvation. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, do not wait till tomorrow. Do not wait till another day, because that is not a for sure thing for you. You do not know if you will live past 12 o'clock. You don't know if you'll live past 11:30 today. You may not have an opportunity after today to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, so come to Jesus and be saved. But true holy living, it adorns, in the life of the believer, adorns the gospel. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 12. We see not only organized, number two, energized, but number three, mobilized. We need to move out. Move out beyond the four walls of the church. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are in the world, as you've heard before, but we are not of this world. But Jesus' prayer was that we would be in this world to serve and to share the gospel, just as Jesus came. We read in John chapter 1 that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' desire and God's plan was that we would be in this world, but not of this world. We are here to do a work, and we are here in this present age. He says in verse 13, the hope that we have, even living in this fallen world, I know you're struggling. I know you're going through some things. I know that you're hurting, but there's hope. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We know that our conversation or our citizenship, We've taught through this verse as well, but our conversation, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for the Lord's return, because heaven is my home. You know that song? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Our heavenly citizenship, by the way, is a blessing, but it does not absolve us from our responsibility as citizens on earth. We do not have a home here. This is not our heavenly home. This is not our permanent home. But we have a temporary assignment here on earth. And while we're living here, we have responsibility. Sometimes Christians, they don't just insulate themselves from the world. They isolate themselves from the world. Which I understand there is times and there are things that we need to, choices that we need to make where we will not involve ourselves with certain things, but that does not mean that we turn into a recluse and we never, ever, ever talk to anybody outside the church. God didn't call us to build walls around the church. God didn't call us to sequester ourselves and to never come outside and be present with people. The very, very example of Jesus Christ was that he came from heaven to earth to dwell amongst men. That was an example for all of us as believers, that we are to be out in the community. We are to be involved in reaching people for the gospel. And so just because heaven's our home does not mean that we do not have responsibilities here on earth. Paul continues to write in verse number 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all sin, all iniquity, and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, that number two, energize. The church is to be zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In verse number one, we see, put them to mind, chapter three, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Paul is saying that it was important that they be good citizens in the community that they lived in, although Rome, although Crete was not their final destination, they were called to be good examples, good citizens in that community. Our very lives are going to be the only thing for some, the only time that they will ever see or hear the truth. Many people do not hear the truth. They don't have any kind of resource. They have resources, but they're not reading the Bible. They're not listening to Christian radio. They're not watching Christian television. They are not being exposed to truth like you and I are. Our lives are to be the lesson that they read. The word of God that they see in our life may be the only time they ever hear or see the word of God. So we need to be mindful of that. We need to be recognize that we have a calling. We are to be a stream of information, truth. Our life should be a source of life and help to others. We get to reflect the very life of Jesus Christ. We are to be salt and light in this world. Do you understand what our calling is? We are to go with the gospel. Five times in the scripture, Jesus has told us there's five different recorded times where we see the gospel is to be taken into every corner of the world. So, without compromising our faith, I believe that we should follow after the laws that have been given, the government that we have. By the way, God has ordained human government as an institution. And so we should not be bucking against laws that are there really to help us. Now, when it comes down to certain things, like abortion, that is an affront and an abomination to a holy God. We do not go along with that. But as much as we can, we should seek for peace. We should seek for, pray for peace and seek for peace in our communities. Barnes writes, according to chapter 3 here, what Paul has. Barnes writes, their pagan neighbors might disobey the law, but Christians must submit to the authority of the state where we can. Chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. And that's a very important word, to be gentle, but showing all meekness unto all men. I like what somebody once said, meekness is not weakness. There's a calling in our life to be meek and gentle in the community. Many times, and I'm all for street preaching, I'm all for getting out there in the community, but we need to understand our calling is not to be abrasive and to be unkind and to be hateful. Our calling is to be meek and gentle, but we can still be bold and proclaim truth in meekness. The word gentle here in chapter 3, verse 2, means an attitude of moderation, a sweet reasonableness. I think we should seek to reason. That's what having all the answers does. We're not arguing a personal point of view. We're not arguing our philosophies. We are reasoning, trying to bring reason and understanding to people. We are trying to bring truth to them. This is not some emotional argument. There is fact and there's fiction. Most of what people are hearing in the world is fiction. We're trying to reason. It's not about who's right. It's about what's right. So many times we see Christians, they think, oh, I'm contending for the faith. But all they're doing is they're driving people away from truth. Be careful. A gentle Christian. A Christian with this quality does not insist on the letter of the law, but they're willing to compromise where no moral issue is at stake. Again, Paul linked duty to doctrine. Don't be critical of unbelievers. Do not criticize. Many times we say, well, why in the world do people act the way they do? Because they don't have Christ. Because they don't have Jesus in their life. So don't, it's not our we shouldn't be ugly towards people because they act the way they do. We should remember that we once were in their position. We once thought exactly like they think. With that in mind, may we realize that God did a wonderful work in our life to get us to see the truth, to open our eyes to the gospel. And the same God that did that for us, the same Holy Spirit that brought conviction to our life, is working in their life too. So do not get frustrated. Do not hate your neighbors. Remember, that is where God saved you from. And if God didn't save you from there, if you weren't there, you very well could have been there. The people that are doing the most heinous and wicked things in this world, all of us have potential to do those things. Verse 3, the Bible says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts." That just means various, all types. Diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But that's why I come to remind you today, I am so sad that there are even churches that have people that, I don't even know if they're saved, that are doing these very things. Malice, envy, strife, contention. That is why many that are lost look to the church and say they don't have the answer because they look just like we do. They act just like we do. They may put on a good front, they put on a suit and a good show, but they're no different. And they are appalled. They do not want any part of the hypocrisy that they see in the church. And that is why we need to have a church that is organized and orderly. But more important than that, we need to be energized by the Holy Spirit and have a life, and every individual in the church have a life that is truly different than the world. That we would have a heart to do the will of God. When we have a heart that is right with the Lord, everything else follows. Our actions come from the heart. So may we do the will of the Lord from the heart. But he says here in verse number 4, continuing on, "But after that, the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is what makes the difference. The world does what they do because they have not been washed and renewed and made alive by the Spirit of God. A true church that is truly saved, filled with saved individuals, believers, true believers, those that have been saved by the power of God, should not operate and function like any other organization. We have a higher calling. We do not come here just to have a social gathering. That's not why we're here this morning. I praise God for those that have gotten saved recently. That is what the church is here for, to mobilize, to help Christians to have order in their life, to be energized by the Spirit of God, but then to be mobilized in the community that we are doing good works for the glory of God. Oh, what a difference the kindness and love of God made in our life. May we remember that it was the Holy Spirit of God who reached down and picked us up out of the horrible pit. And may we look at those that are around us in our community, the pagans and the idolaters and the wicked and those that are murderers. And may we say, God loves them too, and they need to be saved. And we need to love them for the Lord. Verse number 5, we read it. But I want to emphasize the washing here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. I don't believe this is referring to baptism, as in a water baptism. This is referring to the being the emphasis here, the context of the word, the definition of the word, I should say, is to be bathed all over, to be thoroughly cleansed. And when a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are thoroughly cleansed from all their sins. Every sin is washed away. Not just some sins, not just the ones that you remember. Say, Lord, forgive me of this. And then 5 days later, oh, I forgot about that. That happened back in the 70s. Lord, forgive me of that. When we come to Christ, when we come for salvation, we humbly kneel before him. In our heart, we are humbled, and we say, God, I am a sinner, but you are merciful. As we just read, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The Bible says that he washes our sins away, never to be remembered against us again. Oh, yes, we can remember those things, and we think of them in shame, and we say, that was not a good time. We remember back on our past, and by the way, if we don't remember the devil brings things back up. But I thank God for the fact that if we have confessed our sins, God cleanses us. Amen. We will not remember every single thing that we have ever done, but when we come to God in humility, admitting that we're a sinner, he does the saving. He puts us into his family. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We're renewed. We're made new, I should say, by the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the need for our church today. Oh, yes, we need organization. That's important. It's good to be organized. It's good to be organized. It's helpful. I think that God blesses order. But order is not everything. Having a order of service, like every service that we have here, we have an order. We have songs that we have picked out ahead of time, and we have thought and preparation that goes into this. We have a calendar of events that we plan out. We try to plan out at least a year in advance for most things. We have a pastor. We have a deacon. We have order. As far as organization goes, we try to have a plan for our Sunday school classes. We have curriculum. We have junior church. We have people in charge of things. We have a lot of organization. Praise God for the ushers. Praise God for the nursery workers. Amen. The ones that get forgotten the most. We don't see them. The people that do the most work many times are the ones that aren't seen. Thank God for the workers in the kitchen, people that are preparing food. All God's people said, amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of that. But it's good to have organization. Well, I think what somebody told me one time concerning ministries, many times you see this pattern. Sad to say that organizations that God has blessed, sometimes they change over time, don't they? Churches can change over time. Somebody said it this way, there's the man, and God does bless at leadership, amen, that God raises up somebody with a vision to do something. God blesses that. There's the man, then there's the movement. People get behind that man, and they follow follow God, and you follow the man's example, and God uses that. Praise God for it. There's the man, the movement. Then, over time, as the organization grows, there becomes the machine. I've even seen churches that have been without a pastor for 5+ years, and they just still function. It's like a machine. Now, praise God for that, because I think they need to keep going. Keep going. But without a leader, it's hard for that church to perpetually just keep moving. God blesses the leadership of a man. The man, the movement, the machine, and then there's the monument. Somebody said museum. That's probably a good word too. But the monument. And all across this country, just like one big graveyard, there are monuments. Think of several organizations without naming them, but just Christian organizations that have strayed from where God had ordained somebody to start, lead that organization in doing something. I'm all for organization. But without the power of God, we're just spinning our wheels. It's a machine without the power of God. We need to be energized by the Holy Spirit. Our lives should be reflecting the power of God. And again, I know every Christian grows a little different. Everybody's a little bit different. Some grow really fast, and then they slow down. They hit a growth spurt, slow down. That's pretty normal when you see people growing spiritually. But then there's some people that they grow, and then they just level off. And they just are in a holding pattern for years and decades. That, my friend, is a sad thing to see. That is an indictment, not on the Holy Spirit, not on the Word of God, and not on the power of God, but that is an indictment on your will. You have chosen to stay at that holding pattern. And so we need to be energized. We also need to be mobilized. What are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing in the community? Where are we taking the rich truths of God's word? The thing that God has done for us, oh, we need to be sharing our testimony with everyone we meet. There should be something in our life that is different. By the way, people will come to you. I know somebody that said, they got in trouble for witnessing at work. And they said, what should I do, Pastor? They said, if I hand out one more tract or talk to somebody about the gospel one more time, they're going to fire me. I said, what you should do, let the Holy Spirit lead you. If you need to get a different job or whatever, that's fine. But what I said, what you can do at this point, since they've already given you an ultimatum and you've already kind of violated some things, what you should do is live your life for the Lord to the best of your ability, and there will be people that come to you, and you need to be outspoken and just say, you know what, they told me I can't talk about this at work, but this is very important. Would you like to meet after work? But I'm going to tell you, for the most of us, when we live our life for the Lord, and I'm not for lifestyle evangelism, that's a whole nother topic, but we need to be actively sharing the gospel. But you will have opportunity after opportunity if you would just live different than everyone else. And all that means, it's not putting on a show, all that means is that you would live the normal, revived Christian life. Not engaging in all the worldly activities that everyone else does. And guess what? People know at work, I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't go to the bars and I don't do any of those things. And they might think I'm judgmental of them, but they know that I don't stand in judgment of them, and I love them. I'm not going along with their lifestyle choices. I'm not going along with any of those things. But, you know, there's been time after time. It's almost like Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He comes to him by night. But there's lots of workers, lots of people that have come to me in private, maybe in the locker room, and said, hey, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? And guess what they want to talk about? They want to talk about the Lord. They want to talk about their life, their spiritual needs. It's a blessing to see that. And I'm really burdened here in a few weeks. I know specifically myself, just with working with the police department. I want to see on September 8th, I want to see officers here at church. But what about your neighbors? Where are your neighbors? Where are my neighbors? Where are people from the community that we're bringing in? And by the way, I commend this church. You guys are so engaged. You're doing all of these things. I'm not here to put anyone down, but we can do more. When we know that we're energized by the power of God and we're mobilized, we're in the community, God says your life should be bringing people to Christ. Your life brings to you opportunities to share the gospel. Oh yes, we go knock on doors. We have a bus route. We're out in the community. We'll hand out tracts on the street corner. People are at the abortion clinic. People are at the high school doing all kinds of things. But it's more than just the checking the box, clocking in and clocking out. Our life should be bringing people to Christ. Father, I pray that you help us today. Encourage us. Help us to know your will. Help us to be so very careful that we are speaking the truth in love. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and to be meek in our approach. Encourage our hearts, Lord. I pray for those that are hurting today. I pray that you would bring hope and help, that we know that we have a great hope. We're looking for the blessed hope today. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to those that are sick. Father, I pray that you would bring salvation to those that are lost. In Jesus' name, I pray.